It's been a couple weeks since we've been in James because we didn't have the service last week because of the fifth Sunday and all that. But, of course, I like to do a little rehash anyway when we are going into James just to remind you, or maybe you weren't here last week, to kind of tell you what we had been talking about. And our last section warned us not to boast about tomorrow because our life is a vapor. And I know that you've seen the news or heard the news about what's going on today. And we're reminded yet again that our life is a vapor, and nobody knows. Nobody knows if we're promised tomorrow. And it's hard for me to even talk too much about that because I haven't heard all the news necessarily. But it makes me really wish that Jesus would come back. And I don't know. Anyway, the other thing that we talked about in James last time was that the warning that if we know to do good and we don't do it, to him it's a sin. To that person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin. And so in this world that's crazy and full of evil, let's do good. Let us stir up good works. That's the backdrop for the verses we'll be looking at tonight. And as we look into this tonight, what it's going to sound like is that being rich is some kind of an unforgivable sin. And it's not. It's not unforgivable to be rich. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. But then you might think, and some people out there, again, if they don't know very many verses, they know probably this one: money is the root of all evil. They'll say things like that. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's not money itself. It's the love of money. You don't even have to have money in order to love it. You know that? Lots and lots of people every day, and I see them when I stop to get my donut. They're buying lottery tickets, you know. And I don't know that they don't have money, but I do know this. They're taking what money they've got, some of it, and sinking it into the possibility, which is so incredibly remote, that maybe they might win this big lottery. And they love money even if they don't have it. Well, everybody would love to have it, I guess. And I hear things like, well, when my ship comes in, and I've said that before, they'll talk about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I've heard a lot of people say this: well, when I get rich, I'm going to. And we've all got plans for what we would do if we had a lot of money. And it seems like that we think money is the answer. And I can tell you, and I know most of you can tell, that's not true. Money's not the answer. It's nice to have. It's pleasant to be able to get from one end of the month to the other without having to worry. But money does not bring happiness. We're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 for tonight. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Father, once again, I want to pray for this community in Texas that is going through this terrible tragedy. And I just pray, God, again, that you impress upon each one of us that every single day that we awaken could be our last. And I just pray, God, that you help us to make the most of what you've given us. Lord, you've given us many gifts. You've taught us how to do good, and I pray that we would. Lord, I also pray here as we read this passage about the rich that we recognize that money itself is not the problem. It's making money an idol. And help us, Lord, to use what you've given us to bless you and to bless others. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember again, this passage follows what we saw before about being arrogant, about having more time, about what we're going to do tomorrow. That's what the last passage was. For those of you who boast about, I'm going to go to such and such city, and I'm going to do this and that, and all these things tomorrow. Now we're going to address tonight being arrogant about what we possess. And it starts off, man, this is harsh. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Weeping and howling and misery is coming upon the rich. Why? Because they're rich? And I know I've touched on this a lot of times, and I've got more stats and numbers here in this paragraph, so tune out for 20 seconds or so if you don't want to hear this. But according to the standards of the world, every person in this room is rich. According to the standards of the world. Because the average income worldwide for a family is just under $10,000 a year. That's average. And the average income for an individual in the world is less than $3,000. And averages can be very deceptive. Because the average starts at the top with Bill Gates and Donald Trump. And it goes all the way down to Somalia, the poorest country in the world, where the average income is $400 annually. Think about that. And then when we hear this passage about come, you rich, weep and howl, and we can all kind of sit back and say, well, he ain't talking about me. We just barely make it from one day to the next, from one paycheck to the next. Well, these people, again, are not being called out because they are rich. They're being called out because they put their faith and their trust in riches. They're being called out because of what they have done with what God has given them. They're called out for abusing their financial powers and their standings. And they were called out for not using what God had given them to help others. And I think that's huge. We need to hear that. Many of you don't know, that we had a visitor this morning. And he came just prior to me stepping up here at 8:15, in the 8:15 service, to preach. And he came demanding to see me. He came demanding cash. And I'm kind of surprised that many of you were sitting in here and didn't even know he was there. And thank you, Jim Lorette and Randy Mecca, for taking care of that for me, because, those things happen a lot. And we see all these people, and you know what my first thought was when I saw him walk in back here at 1:30 seconds, I guess it was, until I was coming up here, is, could you have timed that any worse? That was my first thought. And then my second thought was, you people coming in here all the time, asking for help, get a job. That's what's in my back of my mind. And they just words just came out of my mouth. You heard them. Then we get a call today and at home. And the call was from a person that we've helped before. And when I saw the number, heard the name, I knew it was somebody we'd helped before. And she called, I want you to hear this, to say thank you for the last time that we helped her. And I was so happy with that. I thought, wow, awesome. And she called back. She needs something else. And I appreciate her gratitude. But again, it's just hard to be loving and giving when this happens so frequently. And it does happen a lot here. Well, anyway, let me just say this again. These people were not being called out because they were rich. They were being called out because of what they did or how tightly they clung to their riches. And how much they determined whether or not that person is worth me listening to. Verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. One of the ways that we tell if somebody is well off is by the way that they dress, by the things that they drive and that kind of stuff. And I don't mean to offend anybody. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. Maybe you'll just have to sit there and try to figure out who I'm talking about. But, you know, some people are just so very fashion conscious. And in my lifetime, I remember every president since Eisenhower, so somewhere in there, we had a first lady who was criticized by lots and lots of people because she bought her clothes off the rack rather than buying designer clothing. And she was followed by another first lady who was criticized because she bought $20,000 gowns. And one of the things that that shows me in this country is, first of all, it don't matter what you do. Somebody's going to complain about it, you know. But anyway, we kind of judge people based on, I guess, the way that they dress and the way that they look. And riches in the time of James were not stocks and bonds that we don't actually ever see. It was gold and silver and land and donkeys and things like that that you could see and that you could touch. So when it talks about gold getting corrupted here, how does gold get corrupted? Gold doesn't corrode. But I read this about somebody that had supposedly had a room full of gold bricks, and then a famine hit. And that gold suddenly became worthless when wheat was what you really needed. You can't eat gold. You've all heard the Greek mythology thing about King Midas and how he wished for, the one thing he wished for was that everything he would touch would turn to gold. Do you remember how that ended when his child came running into his arms? You can have all the gold bricks in the world, but it's not going to do you any good because it corrodes, even though it doesn't physically corrode. It goes on to say, and this is where it actually says that in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And the first part of this, really just a continuation of what we just read, but I want to focus on this last part where it says you have heaped up treasure. Now, I've never watched this particular show. I've seen clips, so I know that it exists, but there's a show about hoarders. And most of those people who hoard things, they hoard things of very little or no value, things like newspapers or plastic butter dishes, things like that, you know. But the people at that time were hoarding their wealth. And so instead of walking into a room where you'd see all kinds of stacks of newspapers and butter dishes, you'd see money stacked up. And that's what they were doing. They were hoarding their wealth instead of using it for the benefit of others. And remember again what James said just not very long ago, and I've already quoted it once tonight, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. For you and me, we probably don't have rooms dedicated to all of our gold bricks. My guess is that most of us don't. But I want you to think about what you have been given. If you've got talent that God gave you and you choose not to use it for his glory, if you've got time on your hands and you choose not to use it to serve him, that's no different than having a room full of gold in the back that you'll never be able to use. I just really believe that. And this was just written after I had a discussion with a couple folks about how the younger people need to step up. And by younger, wow, what do I mean by younger? Well, 62 and less, all right? But I want you to think about this in our church. We've got guys that drive the bus for Team Kid, and I want to make this statement, and for all of you who are Team Kid people, I apologize, but nobody likes to drive the Team Kid bus. Nobody says, oh boy, I get to drive the Team Kid bus. And I'm right there with you. You know, I've driven it in the past, and I will drive it if I need to. But most of the guys that drive our Team Kid bus, 76, 72, 78, 9 even. And I think about that. Our Sunday school teachers and even our nursery workers are either the very, very young people who just see it as an opportunity to not have to sit in here, I think, sometimes. And again, I'm sorry, young people. But or older people who have not got any kids around anymore, and they don't really kind of mind doing that. And my point is, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody who either serves or doesn't serve, but we're hoarding the gifts that God has given us when we don't serve. And I got to say this, you know, if our bus drivers are all in their 70s, it's not going to be very many decades before we won't have any bus drivers, you know. And it's just something we need to think about. I read this about the Japanese invading the Philippines in World War II, and I've talked a lot about the world wars today, and then Vicky brought up World War II and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and appreciated that. But the Japanese were invading the island of the Philippines, and there were many Americans living there. And they couldn't take their possessions with them, and they didn't want to leave it for the Japanese to get. And a lot of them had just what we're talking about here, piles of cash, you know, paper bills, money. And so rather than leave it for the Japanese, they burned it. And there were pictures of guys taking $100 bills to light their cigarettes and things like that. That shows you the value of money. It doesn't really mean much if your life is on the line. Keeping up treasure, money, talents, time, any of those things takes away from the value. Verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reaper have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. I looked that up how to pronounce it and have already forgotten. But I want to take the last things first. Sabaoth simply means hosts, the Lord of hosts. And James is saying here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God hears the cries of those who've been treated unjustly. Now, we may think, you know, because again, I hear all these things, read all these things about child abuse and so on, and I'm thinking, God, where are you in that? Why doesn't he intercede? And I believe he does. But he hears the cries of those who are abused. And this is where the evil of riches comes in again. Having riches, again, not evil, but misusing riches, abusing others in order to get riches, that is evil. Now, we've probably all heard reports about rich people who hire somebody to do a job and then refuse to pay them because there's some alleged shortcoming. And the deal is, with the rich, they know that poor laborers can't afford to take it to trial against my lawyers, for example. So if I don't pay them, what are they going to do about it? I really hope, we talked a lot about Hades and Sheol in the Wednesday night study. I hope there's a special place reserved for people who misuse their workers like that. And we're told here that God hears the cries of those who have been abused. And then I think, well, none of us have ever done that, right? We've never held back wages from our workers. And I wrote this just moments before Ramon and I went out to lunch this past week at a local restaurant. And I want to tell you a little bit about tipping, okay? I hate tipping. I really do. I wish that the people who work in food service were paid a wage that didn't require me to leave 15 or 20%. I just wish that that was the case. Now, I know that if they were, you know what would happen, don't you? My tenderloin wouldn't be $5 anymore. It would be more than that. But for me, I always thought tipping is something that you did for exceptional service. Now, those of you who have worked as waiters and waitresses know you don't get paid enough money to do that. And you do depend on people tipping in order to make a living. And sometimes, quite honestly, the service that I get at any restaurant, I don't care where you go, but sometimes you go and the service is lousy. They take your order, they bring it to you, and you never see them again. And I really have a hard time leaving tips then. But here's the deal. That same person may have things going on that I know nothing about. That same person may be working two shifts because somebody else didn't show up that day. That same person depends on me being generous. And I need to be generous. And it's just like the guys that come in here. I know what I need to do, but there's begrudgment back here in the back of my head. And I think of that. Well, then I read this about I've read this, that Christians are the worst tippers. That Christians, generally, on a Sunday after church, the waiters and waitresses will tell you, the folks that come in here with the suits and ties don't leave much. Or they leave a tract. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with leaving information about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do it. But boy, I'll hunt you down if that's all you leave. Don't do that, because that's a terrible witness to somebody who's working and slaving there to feed you, and all they get is a tract. And again, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that there's no value in that. There is. There's great value. But leave them something too, because otherwise you're refusing to pay those who mowed the fields for you. That's what our job is to do, as Christians particularly. Well, God doesn't like it when we withhold from others. And I've read with, like I said, about the Christians not being good tippers, and I don't know how they do that, because do they take a poll when you come in? Are you a Christian, sir? You know, that kind of stuff. So I don't know. But anyway, Titus 1, verse 16 says this: they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I really pray that that never describes me or you, that we claim God with our lips, but we disclaim him with our actions. Now, these last couple of verses, a little hard to take too. I spend some time each night talking a little bit about what came before, and tonight I want to talk just a little bit about what's coming next, because in the next section on James for next Sunday night, we're going to be told to be patient and to persevere. Now, that's something easier said than done for a lot of us, to be patient. But that's what comes following these verses, so let me just read 5 and 6. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Well, that's pretty harsh stuff to hear, especially when all the other things preceded that. But then we're going to hear about patience. So that's why I wanted to tell you that. We've all heard the saying that money talks. And usually we associate that with somebody flashing big bills in order to move to the head of the line or to win some other sort of favor. But here, money talks. And most people wouldn't want to hear what it's saying. Surely most of us have wondered why the bad guys seem to get all the breaks and the bad guys seem to enjoy all the luxuries. And those who have lived in luxury, those who have committed crimes in the name of increasing their wealth, had better enjoy it while they can. We're told here that these crimes, these sins, have not gone unnoticed. God's going to judge those who have oppressed the poor, and that's why the next section tells us that we have to be patient. I'm not very patient sometimes. I'm not very patient, period. But I'm not very patient particularly when I see somebody who is abusing others or doing something that's criminal or whatever else, and they just seem to get by with it. That's why we're being told to be patient. None of us should wait around hoping that those who are evil are going to get theirs in the end and that we should rejoice about that. That's not what I mean. We should instead be praying and working toward bringing those people to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can repent of their actions here on this earth. And certainly, again, we should not be condemning anybody for their riches if we're guilty of withholding our own, of turning our own backs on the poor. And as many times as I've said that about the folks that come here, you'd think that I'd quit having this thing in the back of my head. Maybe I should just cut the back of my head off or something. I don't know. But it continually comes up with me, even though I know that's why we're here. We may not like it. I don't like it when people come in, particularly at 8:14. But, you know, God sends those people. He brought them here, maybe for me. And so we need to be loving on them just as much as God's been loving on us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the conviction of this passage. And I know, Lord, that nobody in this room would make the Forbes 500 list of most wealthy people in the country. But I also know, Lord, that in the eyes of the world, we're very wealthy. We're very rich. We've got more than most people in this world do. God, I pray for me particularly because I do have a hard heart sometimes when it comes to these people who ask for help. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to recognize that what you gave us came from you. And we need to share it. We need not hoard it. Help me, God, to be loving and giving, and help the church also, Lord, to recognize that we're called to be loving and giving to all people. Above all else, Lord, I pray that we would pray for those that we find fault with rather than finding fault. Help me, God, to be a better example. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.